And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and from the book of 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings and chapter 18, and we're going to break in to read at verse 17. 1 Kings 18 at verse 17. Let us read and hear God's word. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets to gather unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, nor he's pursuing, nor he's in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar, and in the name of the Lord. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy bidding. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Amen. And may God add His blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of His own holy and inspired word. And we come to continue His worship, this time to the words of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and we're reading to sing from verse 4. "He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall He speak to them in wrath, in rage He vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I of Him to be my King appointed, and over Zion my holy hill I have Him King anointed. The sure decree I will declare, the Lord hath said to me, Thou art mine only Son, this day I have begotten Thee. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make Thine, and for possession I to Thee will give earth's utmost line." The second psalm, verses 4 through 8, four stanzas. "He that in heaven sits shall laugh." Would you come back with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to 1 Kings chapter 18. The question that is posed in verse 21, but also the answer that is given in the end of it in verse 38. Then the fire, first of all, the question 21. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. In verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." There are many things from the life of Elijah that can be translated legitimately and applied to the life of any Christian. And one particular thing we see in his life is that sometimes there's a single telling moment. Sometimes there's a single decisive experience that makes a deep impression on somebody. But that impression carries on permanently through their life, and they're never the same from that moment onwards. And that one experience spreads out its influence through every department, corridor, and room of life. For Elijah, that one experience is given to us at the very first verse of the previous chapter. Elijah appears suddenly without introduction on the stage of time. And it said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." He was conscious always of being in the presence and under the scrutiny of God. He's aware that the whole of his life was open to the examination of God. Nothing could be hid from him. And that is a very humbling truth for every Christian, not just simply for Elijah. There are some sins that we think we can hide if no man knows them or no man sees us commit them. And sometimes we can take a degree of comfort to our conscience because we've never been discovered. But all the while, we've got to remember what Elijah tells us. We stand always open, an open book, before the eye and the probing light of God's word and gaze. Yes, a humbling experience for Elijah, but also at the very same time, that experience is comforting to him and to others. Because as God knows us, there is nothing that surprises him, even although the things might surprise us. You're going through life and something suddenly comes upon you and hits you. Something of great moment or significance, illness, sickness, death even. Suddenly it hits you and you're left reeling and rocking from it. It is a tremendous comfort to know that the Lord God in heaven, who numbers the hairs of every head of his people, knows what's happened to you. And it comes as no surprise to him, but is there an appointment? There are no accidents with God's people. There are always and only appointments. Appointments set by our Father in his perfect wisdom, in his dealings with his people. So here we have Elijah, constantly underneath the gaze of God. And he comes and he tells and he intimates to this people, to all the nation, you're going to have a drought for 3.5 years. You're going to have a famine and you're going to have suffering progressively developing until it reaches an extreme scale amongst you as a nation. And when that came, and when it came upon the people, there was no change with them. They were still tied to their idols. They were still going on in their foolishness and with their delusions. There needed, therefore, a clear demonstration from the God whom they offended to give to them an indication of the danger they were in and also the emptiness of following the teachings of Baal. To make them realize the deception that they were suffering from in following Baal. But also to teach them the fearful consequences if they persisted with that lifestyle. And whenever we paint the picture with these colors and with these words, we can just turn our eyes sideways and we see how that is a need for our day still. People need to be made aware of their spiritual need, of the emptiness of the lifestyle they're fulfilling and pursuing, and to be made aware especially of the consequences should they stay with it and part not from it. So therefore we're brought to Mount Carmel. Elijah proclaimed the drought, to be sure. Elijah had also the experience of the promise of the oil and the meal as long as he needed it. Elijah was involved in the restoration and the prolonging of the life of a child. And all of these things that have been talked about in the grassroots around the marketplace in that day and in that generation, each time it was mentioned. Who is this God? Who is God of our land? Is it the God of this man Elijah, or is it Baal? And things were brought to a climax here on Mount Carmel. We have here Elijah forcing the pace. He has come with a clear and plain plan from God. He's taken the initiative to confront the people. He tells the king, gather the people on Mount Carmel. Because there is going to be a confrontation, bringing things to a head and to a climax, forcing the pace. Sometimes we can recognize that situation with others round about us. The Spirit of God can be dealing with somebody. We might even see the spiritual crisis coming. But sad to say, we see the spiritual crisis going. Somebody has come so far but no further. And they have again settled down into the routine. and the impressions of that moment, and time itself is passing from them. And sometimes we can be instruments in the hand of the Spirit of God to force the pace. Simply a word spoken by us, challenging them on their spiritual status and standing, presenting the cross before people, asking the question, how serious are you on spiritual things? Really, how serious are you? We dare not play around with spiritual truths and teaching from God. And sometimes it's simply that kind of a word to somebody who's been through that kind of an experience that brings things to a head and forces the pace with them. So there we have it. We're gathered on Mount Carmel. And we're going to look at it, and what do we see there? Well, the very first and simple thing that we see there is a confrontation of the people. There is there a confrontation of the people, and it comes in three very simple different ways. First of all, there's the confrontation of the people with the name of Elijah itself. Because the name Elijah means in the Hebrew, my God is Jehovah. And he is setting the critical issue before the nation every time his name is mentioned and spoken of. Whenever he's mentioned, you remember such and such and so, that's not they would speak. That's not what they would say. You remember what Elijah did. And as soon as his name is mentioned, that meaning is given to those who speak it and use it. This man, a testimony from him, my God is Jehovah. No matter what was happening, no matter what was going on in society, no matter what was done in the name of Baal or any of these things, whenever Elijah's name was mentioned, the question of who is God and who is this God, that question was immediately put to the hearts of those who spoke or used his name. There was a prodding of the national conscience. There was a confrontation in the mind of everyone who heard, a confrontation as soon as his name was mentioned. That same confrontation should take place with us day after day. We who are Christian, we need to reclaim the prodding of that name, that it may give the same kind of challenge to those around about us, that it cuts, it prods, it discovers. We must never allow the name Christian to be used and to be passed with a shrug, indifferently, without a concern. That's the name Elijah. It prompted a confrontation. So also must the name Christian, when we speak of it, use it, or even describe ourselves by it. So that's the first avenue of confrontation. The second one is this. The very circumstances of the nation's history brought a confrontation into view. There had been no rain. There hadn't even been a heavy dew, a mist or a fog. There had been no rain, water whatsoever for over 3 years. The heavens were shut. And the significance of that would have been known very clearly and plainly to anyone who's familiar with the Old Testament teachings, and especially with the books of Moses. Because there, God had said, you're my people. And these are the terms on which you are going to be my people. These things you do, and these are the blessings that follow. These things, if you don't do them, these are the things that follow. And of course, we're told there that there was no rain, because God had a controversy with his people. The crops failed. People were in discomfort which intensified to suffering, even to the point of death of the animals. We see that later on, or at least elsewhere, in the life of Obadiah, who was going out looking for cattle feed for the king's beasts. But however, we find that a God is a dispute with his people, and it was coming slowly upon them. Now, there's two ways in which we can see that. Yes, it was coming slowly to make them, give them time to reflect, to think of what all this meant. That's one way in which we can understand the slow development. But also, there's a danger in that. And the danger is that they get used to it. One day isn't all that much different from the previous one. And they just simply get accustomed to the dryness. And they get used to the confrontation, and they carry on as before. There is then a confrontation just simply with their providences, with their circumstances, things not working out the way they are, things not working out the way they should. And again, do we not see that with ourselves, and can we not give that as a principle with others? We find so often things go wrong in our lives. We find that so often providences might not work out the way we want them to work out. Sometimes there's a simple difficulty comes upon us. And when that happens, things don't work out the way we planned them. Things don't work out the way we want them to. And there's a little bit of a hiccup, and there's a little bit of a dilemma or a delay or something happens to us. And through that providence, the Lord is speaking to us, and he's saying to us, he's putting his finger on something in our life, and he's saying, this has got to be addressed and this has got to go. And these very simple personal circumstances and providences in our lives have that same quality about them in his dealings with. There's a confrontation between the Lord and his people, between you and me and our God. So yes, we have a confrontation with the name of Elijah, a confrontation with the circumstances in which they were living, a confrontation, thirdly, with the very setting in where they were gathered. Here they are on Mount Carmel. And if you go to verse 30, you find something very significant is told us. What does Elijah do? He goes out and he repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down there. What does that tell us? It tells us that the one time the people of God gathered and assembled on Mount Carmel to worship the Lord. In the past, they climbed up there to praise him, to meet him, to hear what he had to say to them. And can you imagine the way in which gathering there would have opened a lot of memories for these people? Can you imagine the way in which they would have gone up that hill, summoned as they had been, and as they went up, they would have looked at each other. And they would have possibly spoken about what happened a way back when the altar was gone, was being in use. But now they've abandoned it, they've ignored it, they've gone to other places. But this is a place that God has chosen. This is a place that God has blessed. This is a place that is going to be used in the past. And it's heavy with significance. Memories are stirred, bearing down upon them all the time. The Lord will not allow these people to have the last word. The Lord would not allow that to be the last word spoken on the matter, and so he summons them. And he's going to speak with them once again. There is going to be this final face-off, this final forging of the pace, this bringing of issues to a head. There is going to be this confrontation here on the mountain. the prophets of Baal are coming and are gathered. 450 plus another 400, 850 in all. The king is there. Where is the focus then? There breaks out into the middle one man. He's lean in his body, strong in his voice. He's got a penetrating gaze, this man, and he commands a hearing. The stage is therefore set for a contest and a challenge, a confrontation. This man, alone he might be amongst so much evil, but he's confident in the ability of his God. He challenges them to produce fire, but he sets the conditions on which that fire is to come. You ask your God to do it, and I'll ask mine. The confrontation which the Lord has with his people, the way in which we can see something or reflection to help ourselves understand God's dealings with us also, when he confronts us, puts his finger on things that are amiss or wrong or missing from our life. The Lord will not allow sin to have the last word, but he always speaks back to confront us what we're doing. So there's the first thing we have on Mount Carmel, the confrontation of the people. But the second thing I want us to look at is the challenge to the people. The challenge that is given by Elijah. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? The congregation is gathered, as we've indicated. But to whom is this question posed? It's not put to the prophets of Baal. For them, they're deluded and the issue has been settled. For them, Baal is God. They're dedicated, they're devoted, it's beyond doubt. The issue has been decided and they've shown their devotion. If you go to verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner, after their habit. This is the way they behaved and sacrificed. That was the kind and extent of their commitment. They were prepared to bleed and cut themselves. The issue was settled for them. For Elijah, he also was persuaded. For him, the issue was settled as well, but it was settled this time that Jehovah God is the God of this man. So therefore, the challenge was being put to whom? The challenge was being put to the people. To the tribes of Israel. Those with some knowledge of Christian things, even although it's limited this far in the Old Testament. These people who had exposure to something of the truth and some of the experience of the Lord God Jehovah. Even if it was that knowledge just simply to reject it and to spurn it. But it was still a contact point. There was some knowledge, there was some experience, there were some memories of healthier times when they went up that mountain to the altar that had been repaired by Elijah. That in itself would have evoked memories for them. And it was that very experience and knowledge, memories, that was touched, challenging, touched by Elijah and used to challenge these people. He knew the audience he was addressing. He knew what they were going through. He knew what their history was. And so he's addressing them and he says, what about you? What about you in the tribes of Israel? What about you this evening? What about you that day? You come to the mountain. You hear a man, a hairy man speaking. Or at least a man with a mantle at least speaking. He's speaking with authority. And what's he saying? He's not muttering underneath his breath. He's not stammering into his beard. He is there addressing the whole congregation. He says, how long limp ye between two opinions? These people, they might have come to the top of the mount thinking, well, someone's got to say something about the rain. Or someone's got to give us some bread. These are the things that were uppermost in their minds and had to be addressed. But no, they're surprised by what has been addressed and put before them. Because the drought and the famine and these things that were uppermost in their mind lay upon a spiritual foundation. There was a problem underlying all of these things that had to be addressed first. If the people wanted and got rain without repentance, then it would only have allowed them to continue and persist in their ways. Oh yes, the need of the day, the need of our day, can be described in political, social, economic terms. The need of their day. We need bread. We need rain. But that's not the issue that's addressed by Elijah. That's not the issue that needs to be addressed today either. It has to go right down to the spiritual foundation. A nation who have parted from God. A nation who have gone their way. And if you go your way from God, then these are the consequences. No bread, no rain. And if you want them back, then you just don't ask just for rain and for bread. But you've got to go to the very center and the core and the foundation of the problem first. So then, here is Elijah. What is he saying to these people? What does he mean when he says, how long limp ye between two opinions? Halt ye between two opinions. What does he mean? Some people might take it to mean that, well, they're keeping on swapping sides, as it were. They keep on going from this side to that side to that side to that side. Is that what it means? No. What Elijah is saying is, you're limping. When somebody's limping, it means they're not getting along very fast and they're not getting very far. For limping means that they're struggling just to go a little distance or to go a little way. So what he's saying in spiritual terms is, you're limping, you're not making much progress. You cannot run with Baal, nor are you running with Jehovah God. You're limping no matter which side you go on. That's what he's saying to them. You're stumbling and you're faltering. You cannot commit yourself to Baal with enthusiasm or excitement, nor can you commit yourself to God, Jehovah. How long are you going to allow this to continue? And he's doing it because he knows exactly who he's speaking to. He's addressing a privileged people. After all, they had received the revelation of God. They were the children of Israel. There was in these people an amen corner. An amen corner. A box marked religion, Christianity. Put a label on it, whatever you will. But there was a box in their memory with that information in it. And that is what Elijah touched. They could remember from their history coming out of Egypt. They could remember what happened at the Red Sea. They could remember what happened at Mount Sinai, the wilderness, the Jordan. All of their history was so rich in that little box with all these memories of what God had done for them as a nation in the past. And all of these things couldn't just simply be wiped out of their memories or dismissed from their thinking. They knew. And that knowledge stopped them from going with enthusiasm and full-blooded commitment after Baal. They were restrained by what they knew God had done for them in the past. And it comes down very simply to ourselves. Perhaps all of us, we've all had some measure of a Christian education in the Free Church, in any church. In young and tender years, we've been through the Sunday school and we've got books underneath our arm to prove it. We've been brought up in a Christian culture and environment and we've attended church. There are portions of scripture that are set out in our mind and our memory and we can recount and recall them. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. And whenever we do something wrong, our conscience tells us that it is wrong. But as we carry on, that voice that keeps on shouting at us, we try to stifle. That red light that keeps on flashing, we try to cover it up. We are living uneasily with ourselves when we go and we sin. Because we know what we're doing is wrong. We've been taught. And we're limping along on the side of sin. We cannot go to the same extremes that we see round about us with other people and in other places. We cannot go and do these things that others are doing. They cause us to be shamed and they cause us offense. But yet, we're still struggling along with that conscience that is active, with these memories and knowledge that are functioning, holding us back from a full-blooded engagement with sin in all of its depravity round about us today. And on the other hand, we cannot go and commit ourselves to follow and to be with the company of the Lord's people either. We are restrained by the unregenerate nature and the hard heart that's within us. We can speak, well, we hear others speaking with enthusiasm of Christian things, but that's an echo only with ourselves. We don't have that same commitment. We don't have that same enthusiasm. And we're limping along, even when we go to Christian things. That's the description that Elijah presents and paints for us. And he gets right down beside us and he looks us eyeball to eyeball. And he says, how long? He's not asking a question. He's presenting a challenge. How long are you going to allow things to go on like that? So yes, there's a challenge. Yes, there's a confrontation. What's the third thing that we have here on the mount? We have Elijah looking for a commitment. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And it's astonishing what next follows in that very verse. And the people answered him, not a word. He was confronted with deafening silence. They could go away. And they could go away still the same in a sense. But they were worse in another sense. Because they had been confronted and the issues had been set before them. And they were still unwilling to abandon Baal. Still unable to follow God. They thought, and so many people today think the same. If only they are sitting on the fence. If only they're sitting on the fence, then they're neutral. We're not going one way or another. That's what people think today. But the Lord has removed that option in this very question that is put before them. There is no way in which we can sit on the fence, spiritually speaking. There is no way in which we can adopt a neutral opinion or stance as far as the Lord is concerned. We're either for him or we're against him. But certainly we cannot claim to be ignorant. We've heard sermons. We've an enlightened conscience. We know what God requires of us. We've been trained. We've been taught from our youngest of years. All of that influence, all of that information is piling into our lives, preventing us from wholehearted commitment and abandoning ourselves to God, to Baal. But yet we're not converted because our hearts are hard. Hearts as hard as stone. And there's no attraction that draws us to the Lord. No blessing that we value. Nothing we count as precious and hold on. The commitment that Elijah was looking for. A commitment to the Lord. Because there is only one. There is only one person who can clear us of guilt and who can give us peace. There is only one person that can fill us with light and life and give us satisfaction now and always. There's a warning light in our conscience that we have a problem that we carry with us wherever we go. We have a problem that takes us to the moon and to the depths of the sea. It's the problem, simply put in the question, how can I be right with God? And the only way we can answer that question is by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him while he may be found. The commitment the Lord is looking for from these people, the commitment the Lord is looking for from ourselves. But there's one last thing I want to come to before we close. There's a solemn consequence set out here for us. A warning that we need to heed. Not only was there silence in verse 21, but there are two other places in this chapter where there is silence also spoken of especially. When you come down to verse 26. And here are these prophets of Baal going through their performance. And they're doing it right from the morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But then listen to these words. "But there was no voice, nor any that answered." And so they continue their palaver and they continue their performance into the midday and into the afternoon. And you move down and you come down to verse 29. "And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded." No help in time of need. Because their need was great. The challenge had been put by Elijah. "Provide fire and you'll prove that you're God." And they shouted and there was no answer. Consequence and conclusion, no God. In a moment of need and in a moment of difficulty, people today can call out to their gods to help them. But there is none near to help. There is no voice that will regard or answer. There is none that will respond when we're confronted with our need, our difficulty, and we are in need and we call out to our gods if we do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The solemn consequences of no one there to answer. Jeremiah, I think it's in chapter 12, he places and poses a question for us. And he says, "How are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? If you cannot cope with life in the land of peace and tranquility, if you cannot cope with life like that, how are you going to manage when the burn overflows and there's rushing water and there's holes and there's weeds? How are you going to do when Jordan swells up like that?" How are you going to fare when you've got to meet the last enemy? Elijah knew his God. And he called upon his God, and his God heard him, and his God regarded that prayer and answered it in the most amazing of ways. The real practical difference. Oh, there are many ways in which we can put it down, but let me just put it this way tonight as we close. The real practical difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian has someone to turn to in time of need and for help. In all of the difficulties of life, yes, perhaps, but especially when death comes, and especially when we're called to stand alone before God, there is one that we can turn to, even Christ Jesus the Lord. And he is there. And again, from the book of Hebrews, he puts his arm around his people and he says, I and the ones the Lord has given me. This one is mine. And he stands in that solemn final assembly. And he speaks on behalf of each one of his own. One to help us in the swelling of Jordan, in the time of need. And the simple question comes down, have we got one that we can turn to in that way for ourselves? Remember the lesson that we had from Abraham this morning. He believed God. He trusted God. And the question is, do we? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word comes to us with personal, powerful application always. We are but instruments in thine hand to bring it to others. And our prayer, O Lord, is that each one of us might be aware of our dealings alone and with thyself. That thy word might probe deep within us, reaching areas where the sight of man or the words of man cannot go, but we cannot hide from thee. And so, Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst deal graciously with each one of us here tonight. We ask that thy word might probe us and show us for what we are and where we are. But leave us not there, O Lord, where we have taken ourselves. But bring us to the cross to see the beauty and the attraction of Jesus Christ, that we might be at peace, and that we might have confidence, composure, and strength for not only what life has, but death thereafter, and ultimately for meeting with thee. Hear us, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 21. Psalm 21, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him prevent'st of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he for evermore should live. 21 verses 1 through 4, four stanzas, the King in thy great strength, O Lord.